All right. Everybody turn your Bibles over to Galatians chapter 5, verse number 26. Galatians chapter 5, we're verse number 26. The verse, we're going to read the verse and we'll pray and jump right in here. I think what I'm going to do is we'll start out by, I'll just kind of go through and explain some things, and then we will get into the application side. I'd like to spend about half the time explaining the verse, and then about half the time talking about it, just talking about the application, our personal application stuff. And if we get done early, that's fine. If we get done on time, that's fine too. I'm going to try not to be late like yesterday, but all right. Verse number 26, chapter 5, Galatians. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us now. Father, we pray that as we look at this, this short passage of your word and a few other passages that deal with the same topics, Lord, we pray that you would now just speak to us, Father, and help us, Lord, to apply this to our lives. Lord, we pray that you would just, Lord, that you would have your way with us, Lord, that you'd be glorified and honored. Father, we thank you for the privilege to open your word today and even spend a little time here in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Talking about not being desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, and envying one another. That's a pretty good three point message there, right directly from the verse. Not being desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. First off, I'll go ahead and give definitions. Vainglory, I looked this up in the Oxford English Dictionary, which is an interesting dictionary. If you ever have the chance to study words or something online, you can look up words, English words in the Oxford English Dictionary. I think it's like EOD.com. And it'll give you actually like the history of the word, like when it was first used and all that kind of like when it, they'll cite like where the word was used in the English language, like when it entered the English language, kind of where it came from and so forth. So anyways, vainglory is a pretty simple word. It says in the definition, glory that is vain. Mm-hmm. Pretty simple, isn't it? Glory that is vain, empty, or worthless. Inordinate or unwanted pride in one's accomplishments or qualities. Disposition or tendency to exalt oneself unduly. Idle boasting or vaunting. So vainglory. Vainglory. That's now we'll look at some scriptural examples here real quick. Vainglory. In Luke chapter 14, verse number 10, it says, "But when thou art bidden, go." Now this is talking, Jesus is talking about people bidden to a feast or to a celebration or something. He says, "But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee come or cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee." So he's saying, instead of going to the chief seat, or the, you know, you don't walk into a place when you're bidden to come somewhere. You don't automatically assume that they want you to sit in the best place. So you sit down lower. We're talking about a feast. Maybe there's like a social gathering or something. You sit in maybe one of the lesser seats. And then maybe you'll have, you know, you won't be embarrassed when they say to you, "I'm sorry, you can't sit there. That seat was reserved for someone else." There's a few examples throughout the Gospels of Jesus telling us that's the best idea, the best plan, whenever you're in a situation, whether it be at a feast or whatever, when you assume your glory, if you will, when you assume your position in a place, you ought always to assume that it is lower than you might think it is, so that you're not embarrassed when they tell you that you're not as glorious or as high up as you think you are. It's best to think of yourself lower. And then that way, if they lift you up, it's better. Let another man's lips praise thee and not thine own. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it gives a little bit of an example here of this type of thing going on. There was vain glorying going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. Why? For whereas there is envying and strife and divisions, and ye are ye not carnal and walk as men? 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 4, if you're turning there. It says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So it goes on down through, and there's more to this passage, but the basic gist that I wanted to bring out here is the concept that even those who would be viewed as maybe possibly high up or whatever, to say, I follow this guy or I follow that guy or I, you know, you don't follow the same guy I follow, and so therefore you're not as glorious as I am. It's vain glory. Looking at people and saying, you know, I'm a great guy because I follow so and so, or I follow, you know, there are some who will say, well, I was reading actually something about this passage earlier today. You know, where someone will say, you know, I follow something you'd hear maybe today. I don't know. I follow Calvin, or I follow Luther, or I follow name a name. I don't know, Zwingli, or some other murderer or something. I follow, yeah, Joseph Smith, or I follow, you know, whatever, you know.
Jim Jones,
there you go. Name some murderers, right? Right, yeah. Somebody might say, you know, this guy, you know what? This guy is my idol. That's exactly what it is, by the way. It's exactly what it is. This is my idol. I follow my Lord and Savior is Paul the Apostle. That's a bad statement to make, because he's not. Yes, sir.
When you say you follow, that's not like the same on Twitter, is it? Like you follow someone.
No.
Like the
same no. Okay. No. Twitter came out, you know, long after the 1 Corinthians 3, yeah.
First 1, what do you mean by babes of Christ?
Babes in Christ? He says it would be someone who is as they're carnal, as though they're carnal. A babe in Christ would be someone that's maybe newborn. Yeah, new convert. You know, somebody just got saved. The problem is the Corinthians had not just gotten saved. The ones he's talking to here, he spent a year and a half in Corinth training them himself. And they should not have been babes in Christ. Being trained by Paul the Apostle, they ought to have already grown, you know, and being filled with the Holy Spirit, they ought to have grown. But he couldn't speak to them as unto spiritual, but he had to speak to them as unto carnal or as unto babes in Christ.
Right.
But the reason was because there was envying and strife and divisions, and that was based upon their own vainglory. They had vainglory based upon who they followed. They said, well, I'm following this person. This guy is the leader that I follow. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Turn them way past it. As if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not, let's see, were we talking earlier this week on, did we talk about pride much? We talked about pride a little bit. We talked about it, just pretty much about everything this week. But the concept here that he's trying to say, vainglory, the main issue with vainglory is an issue of pride. It's an issue of having, of looking at yourself higher than you are. Absolutely. It says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Your other esteem ought to be higher than your self-esteem. Thus saith the Lord. Right. If your frame of mind is, it's all about me, I've got to serve me, I've got to make me happy, I've got to do what makes me look good, that's vainglory. Now, we're going to talk about, here's what I'm going to do as we go through. Actually, you know what? We'll do each one at a time here. Hopefully we'll get through all of them. But examples of vainglory. Now, I do not want to hear examples of you pointing at another person and saying they're exercising vainglory. I'd like for you guys to give examples that you've personally done in your life. You don't have to give all the details or anything, but just basic, you know, in this sense, I was guilty of desiring vainglory. Yes.
Yeah. I do the dishes way better than this dude here helping me.
All right, yeah, that might be vainglory, right? What's good about doing, you know, what's such a big deal about doing dishes, right?
He thought he was the best.
Right, right. Another thing, you know, preachers are guilty of vainglory a lot. You know, they think about, when I was studying for Sunday earlier on, I was just praying. I was like, Lord, you know, give me a message, a good message. It's going to be able to help the people and stuff. And I took, you know, sometimes I'm so stuck in studying that I study and study and I forget the world around me and I got to go to the bathroom and I'm like I get to the point where like my bladder's about to explode or my bowels are about to burst asunder or whatever, and so I got to rush off the bathroom and I'm like, I don't want to stop studying. I just grab my Bible and I just go, you know, I just keep on studying. But I was praying. I said, Lord, I don't want some flowery sermon, you know, because I'm looking through. I'm like, how can I make this? You know, I caught myself. I was like, that's not what I need to do. I said, in fact, we might spend half our time just praying that the Lord would get glory, praying that God would have His way with us, you know. And it's not so important to, you know. And so there's an example in my own life, you know, where oftentimes it's a temptation for a preacher to get up and just preach some eloquent sermon that's got, you know, it's all put together perfectly, and you've got your introduction and your, you know, point number one, point number two, point number three, and then, you know, you've got, and the flow of the sermon, you go from building up to climax, and then you have your whatever, and it's much like a speech or something, but that's not the way that God's called us to present His Word. It's supposed to be real, and it's supposed to be all about Him and not about the deliverer, not about the messenger, but about the message and the one who sent the message. And so, if I get caught up in, I need to make sure that this looks real good, so that people come to me afterwards and say, brother, that was a good sermon. No. That's not the point. Now, you can accept a compliment if someone wants to compliment or whatever, but that's not the point. The point is, not did it tickle their ears. The point is not did it make them inspired. The question is not whether or not they've gotten challenged, but the question is whether or not they're going to change. It's not about hearing a good sermon. It's about whether or not their hearts were prepared to accept the Word of God and for it to change their lives. I think I heard somebody say recently, yeah, I was at a youth rally, a preacher said, you know, a lot of these signs, you know, they say come as you are, right? He said, I'm not opposed to putting that on your sign. You just need to finish the sentence. Come as you are, but leave different. That's absolutely right. You should never leave church the same as when you got there. You should never leave a Bible study or even your devotions, even your time, your personal time with God, when you go to the Word of God and you read His Word each day, you should never leave there the same as you came to it. You should be different. It should have changed your life in some way. And that's how we ought to approach the Word of God. We're going to God's Word to say, because you know what? If the Word of God can't change our life, then either we're perfect or we're blind. Because there's always something here that we can take from it to change our lives. There's always something that can challenge us. But the question is, when we're challenged, will we allow Him to change us? Will we allow Him to change us? So, any other examples of vainglory? Just something you might have had. Hopefully, it's something you've struggled with in the past. It's overcome or whatever. Vainglory. I'm asking this because I want to know if you guys understand the word or the concept. Yes, sir.
Yeah, it was a discussion about shoes, and I got carried away. Well, I wouldn't buy that. You know, I would buy Wolverine or Red Wing and then list all these little features of the shoe and what, thinking I'm being helpful, but I'm really inflating ego.
That's sometimes, yeah, a lot of times it's the emulations concept, you know, when we're talking about the works of the flesh, like, you know, I find myself sometimes in that as well. You know, somebody will be like, oh, well, you know, and you see it oftentimes, you know, you talk about, you know, here's a real touchy one, whether to buy Mac or Microsoft. You know? Yeah. And you start talking about the features and start talking about, I don't know much about that stuff. I like to use Mac because I'm dumb and I don't know how to use it, you know, a computer, and Mac's simple, so. But there's other, yeah, it all depends on what you want to do, right?
Yeah.
But then, you know, when in that conversation, there's some who they'll come to it and they'll be like, well, you know, talking about cell phones, you know. Everybody always picks on me about my iPhone at church. Not at my church, but the church I used to go to before they sent me out to start the church. I still go there on Monday nights for their youth ministry and stuff, and sometimes they'll pick, you know, whatever. I would joke. I said I had a little a whiteboard app on my iPad. And it's, you know, whiteboard, like a, you know, write on it or whatever. And so I wrote on it, will work for iProduct, and I just held it up there. I was in the nursery, you know. They're like, oh, that's funny. I said, come on now, I only need $700 more.
Yeah.
So, no, anyways, the guys are, you know, they have this constant conflict about, not all of it. It's just, some of it's like joking, but the problem is when it actually is like real, whether like, oh, my Android product is much better than your Apple product, and my, you know, my Windows mobile product is so much better than your, what in the world does that have to do with anything? If it works for you, that's what it's for. It's a tool to use. So, I personally like Apple, but that doesn't make any difference. But you know, you can get into vainglory on some of those kind of things. You know, you can get into vainglory on clothing, you know. Well, the best jeans are, what am I wearing?
I don't even know.
You know, the best jeans are this kind of jean, you know, or whatever. The best suit to wear is this kind of suit, or the best, you know, whatever. Now, is it wrong to know those facts? No, it's not wrong to know. Is it wrong to research to find out what's going to hold up and what's not going to hold up? I'm not talking about style. I'm talking about, you know, when I say the best jeans or the best pants or the best suit or whatever, I'm not talking about style or clout. I'm talking about, like, durability and lasting and things like that. Lees, right? Yeah. I don't know. But, you know, those are things that sometimes people would get in these discussions about, and they're like, oh, well, you know, if you don't have Nikes, you know, you're, there's something wrong with you, you know. Or when I was growing up in school, you know, did anybody grow up in a time frame when it was like you had to have a certain brand of shoes, or you were looked at kind of funny, right? Yeah. Okay. All right. Yeah, that's the way it was. Like, you know, you do not. I mean, your mom takes you shoe shopping. You know, my mom would take me shoe shopping, and she's like, "Hey, these are good price. You know, here you go." I'm like, "Mom, those are off brand. I cannot wear those to school." Yeah, I cannot wear an off-brand to school. You know, when I was in high school, it was this will date me. For most of you, make me look like a little kid. When I was in high school, the big thing in high school was Tommy Hilfiger.
Oh yeah.
And so, yeah. You know, my mom, she had to find a way to get this Tommy Hilfiger clothes, you know, for me, because I had to have the, you know, this was all before I got saved and stuff. I had to have that kind, you know, I had to have a certain kind, you know, I had to represent, you know what I'm saying? And so I had to have this certain whatever and stuff. I know a preacher that knew Tommy Hilfiger before he actually got into that, the clothing thing. And, it was a crazy situation anyways. But the issue though was that you know, I had to have that all the time. So my mom would have, like, she found some person that did Tommy Hilfiger clothing parties. Okay, so she had them over her house, and she would try to do this stuff so that she could get me these outfits without having to pay, you know what that kind of stuff costs, you know, right? But you know, but if I showed up to school like I dress now, you know, I wear jeans most of the time now because it just fits with what I do here. But, you know, what I did after I got saved, I just decided, you know what, I'm not going to worry about all that. I'm going to go to Goodwill. I'm going to get rid of all my clothes, all my expensive clothes and stuff. Let my mom sell them or something, you know. And I'm going to go to Goodwill and I'm going to buy dress clothes, and I'm just going to wear a dress shirt, dress pants, and a tie to school every day. And that was just who I was. In fact, I became a little bit popular because of it. Not that I was trying to be popular, but I found out like 7 or 8 years later that that everybody knew who I was because I was the guy that always wore they always said a suit, but I didn't have a suit jacket on. But they said, yeah, you know, the guy that always wore the suit, the preacher guy, you know. So anyways, you know, it's easy to get into vainglory when it comes to our appearances, when it comes to who we associate with, when it comes to our knowledge. We get puffed up about a lot of that, you know. Even, I know the Bible way better than you do. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, it's not hard to read and memorize. You know, there's nothing special about that. It's God's word, not mine. Yeah.
Yeah. Also, example of vainglory, a past job I had, which was Roga, for 3.5 years. That was part of the shtupa. That was the act. I had to have it. That's what they expected, and they knew what was going on. The problem was Don getting off work and turning that off at times. I had, after a couple months, I had to learn how to do that and pray about that, because it was just, if I hadn't, it would have ran rampant, man. I mean, it would have just been.
Right. Yeah, oftentimes, yeah, that's another thing. Your job can be, you know, I worked at the Columbia Club at one point. You know, I worked at the Columbia Club. Yeah, that's a real classy, like, men's club, whatever, you know. And on the Circle, downtown, that's a real great place to work. I made $7 an hour. But anyways, you know, it's like, you know, sometimes you have this whatever. You know, and I had a time when I was proud of the fact that I was a business owner. That's vainglory. Who cares? It's not important. When things didn't go real great on that for a while, I went and worked at Eli Lilly cleaning. I was a janitor. And it wasn't, well, I made, what did I make there? I made $8.50, and then if I showed up on time for work every day for the entire 2 week period, they gave me a bonus, which was $1.50 an hour. So, $10 an hour. But so, but I said, you know what? I'm too good for this kind of stuff. That was vainglory. Vainglory. My job was to clean the floors. Go around with a dust mop, clean the floors.
Easy $10 an hour.
Clean the floor. Yeah, I know, man. No joke. It was real easy. And then I go through and I mop. You know, just dust mop and mop. I mean, that's like, I should have just stuck with it. No, I'm just kidding. That is an easy $10 an hour, right? You just go for it. Now, then after a little while, I told the people there, I was like, I'm going to move up. I'm not going to stay right here in this, you know. I said, I'm going to move up. And I actually had the person that was the coordinator, the guy that worked for Eli Lilly, that was the coordinator for that building for the cleaning services, he said, he like pulled me aside. I knew him. He pulled me aside. He said, hey, be careful about how you talk to people about how you're planning on excelling and so on, whatever. You just make them feel like you're better than them and all this, or you think you're better than them or whatever. Well, I don't think I'm better than them. I just, you know, if they're satisfied being stuck where they're stuck, that's their problem. I want to excel. Now, half of that's okay, but half of it's not. You know, it's not about, you know, yes, I wanted to excel for the reasons I wanted to excel was so that I can take care of my family better and so on, whatever. I just bought a house and all this and stuff. So, but you know, somebody saw it and I ended up getting promoted. And I'm like, yeah, see, guys, I'm going up, you know. But no, that wasn't right. Then I went over to this other building and my job was just to be there. That's an easy $10 an hour, just being there, right?
Yeah.
Right. My vainglory was, though, I am the day porter at this building.
Huh.
And I fill the toilet paper and paper towel and whatever. I don't do cleaning anymore. I'm not a janitor. I'm a day porter. Vainglory, right? Vainglory. What in the world? What good is that? I mean, what is that to glory in? Yeah, I'm a day porter. I work for the janitorial company. Well, you know, I mean, it's good to have a job. But, you know, to glory in those things, those are things that aren't things to glory in. In fact, I believe I'll be preaching a little bit on Sunday about what we should be glorying in. That's, we ought to be glorying in the strength of the Lord, glory in our infirmities, as Paul said. Not in our strengths, but in our weaknesses, because when we're weak, he's strong. And when we're weak, he's able to do something with us. When we're, as God said to King Saul, when thou wast little in thine own eyes. I could have done something with you when you were little in your own eyes, but when you became big, makes it hard for me to do anything with you.
What did Paul to Saul?
Yeah, he changed his name from Saul to Paul. Because Saul is like exalted, something like
big
that.
Man,
and then
big man, Paul means
big guy, yeah, and Paul means little. So that, he humbled him. Now, yeah, that vainglory, and I did end up working my way up. I ended up working in the human resources and payroll department of that company and all this, but it was vainglory for me to tout that, or for me to carry it around or whatever. Now, the Lord used a lot of that, you know, and I still have opportunities to help people as time goes on, you know, different things with, you know, whenever, every once in a while they haven't contacted me in a good while, but once in a while somebody will, you know, somebody will go up there and get a job with them or whatever, or try to get a job, and they'll say that they know me and whatever. It's not always good for them to say that they know me. No, I'm just kidding. It's usually pretty good. It's just a matter of, I usually don't send people from here because the time frame of the jobs are not real, you know, it's 6 to 10. If you were at work from 6 to 10, would you think that would work here very well?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
No.
What are you going to miss?
You make them roll call.
You're going to miss roll call every night and chapel.
I do it when I go to school.
The 6 p.m. to 10 p.m. All right. So, anyways, that's a whole other, and they're not doing too well as a company because of the unions and all that. So I don't usually send people over there because they end up thinking they're going to get a job and they can't get a job because they don't have any jobs. So, anyways, vainglory. Any other examples of vainglory that anybody can think of?
Cars.
Yeah, your possessions. People have vainglory over possessions. Your car, your house, whatever. I never really had much vainglory over my houses. I really couldn't because I've never owned any big, huge houses, you know. I guess it was opposite. I had vainglory over the fact that I had a house built in a neighborhood, and I picked the smallest, cheapest possible floor plan, you know, and I was like, yeah, my house is the smallest house in this entire neighborhood. I guarantee it, because they stopped selling our floor plan after we bought it. But anyways, No, that's kind of something stupid to be proud of, right? But just the same though, it's stupid to be proud of having a 20,000 square foot house. I mean, so what? So what? I cleaned a house once. It's a 5,000 square foot house, and boy, were they proud of having that house. They had TVs on every wall. Their appliances are worth what my house is worth. The house that I live in now. I mean, I could sell my house and buy their appliances in their kitchen, and I wouldn't have any money left over. they were excited about now and how they got that money. We won't go into that, but it wasn't good. Maybe it was illegal. I don't know. Anyways, it wasn't the most ethical means to get a couple million dollars. But anyways, that's something that a lot of times, yeah, your cars, your houses, property, different things that people do glory in. Those aren't things to glory in. And those aren't things to glory that you have or that you don't have. It's irrelevant. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content.
You're playing a band, you're always...
Oh, yeah, there you go. Popularity is certainly something, yeah.
I played so many bands that time turned around. Mm-hmm. Superstar,
Popularity, that can certainly get you into the vainglory seat. Desirous of vainglory, oh yeah, that's certainly what, now, in some cases, musicians will get into bands or whatever, not so much for popularity, but understanding that popularity will gain them what else? Money, right?
Yeah.
Because the more popular they are, the more they're going to be, their work is going to be purchased and so forth, and so they're, but still yet, I mean, the driving force of that is popularity, pride, things like that. That's something I told somebody the other day. I said the one thing I hate about politics, I'm supporting someone right now, trying to help them get along, whatever, and other people and stuff, and even the guy that I endorse or whatever, like. Without fail, in order for somebody to become the president of the United States, they have to become like a type of a messianic figure.
Yeah.
I mean, that's unfortunately, that's what it has come to.
Yeah.
That they actually have to, like, you watch the videos and stuff about them and stuff, and it's like, one man can take, and by the end of the video, you're like, he's our savior. Yeah, well, not our savior, like, salvation, spiritually speaking, but he's the savior of the United States. He's going to fix everything, right? And you just ask yourself, think back 4 years ago.
Yeah.
Think back 4 years before that. Think back 4 years before that. How many of them weren't portrayed as messianic figures or saviors of sorts? Absolutely every single one of them. I mean, you think back of, Hitler was considered a messianic figure.
Mm-hmm.
When he came into office, they loved him. They voted him in, by the way.
Yeah.
He didn't come in with tanks and force himself in there. They voted him in. He was voted in by popular vote under their normal system of government. But you have a lot of that same kind of stuff, in America, not the Nazism, but the stuff, that's how they get their popularity. It has to get to the point of such popularity that's like, wow, this guy. What's that?
Talking about him. Well, he's a Jew.
Hmm?
He was a Jew.
Half Jewish, yeah. His mother was Jewish.
Partially.
She was a Putzfrau.
He was Austrian, but he had, what was it, his grandmother was a Jew or something?
His mother, she did, like,
his mother?
Cleaning work for the Jewish community.
Okay.
And I can tell more, but that's the purpose of it.
So, yeah, that's...
Yeah,
he was partially Jew. Yeah,
yeah, half Jewish on his mom's side.
So, what'd you say? Painted out? Really? Yeah. Oh yeah. Yeah. Well, there was a certain level of family animosity there, but anyways, we'll move on to provoking here. The next part of the passage says provoking one another. Provoking one another, the Remember in earlier on in the chapter there, in chapter 5 of Galatians, in verse 15, it says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." That's what takes place when you provoke one another. You're biting and devouring one another. It's like, you ever heard of chewing someone out? That's exactly what it's talking about. Bite and devour. It's talking about, bite somebody's head off. There you go, right there. But provoking, though, the word provoke, I got a little bit longer definition here. The word provoke, it's to incite or urge. Now, provoke, by the way, provoke isn't always bad.
No.
We're supposed to provoke one another unto love and to good works, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10. But provoking one another in this sense, the context tells us that we're talking about provoking, provoking someone to do wrong or to be angry. Does anyone not know what provoke means? Everybody kind of catches that, right? You know, it means to kind of to prod or poke or to incite, right? If I stood over here with a stick and I just poked him with it and poked him with it, poked him with it, poked him with it, what am I doing? I'm provoking him to do what? Break the stick or take it from me and beat me over the head with it, right? It's provoking, okay? Other words that are used, provocative, words like that are similar, that hold the same root. So provoke, here we go. To provoke someone. Examples.
What Iran's doing to Israel?
Maybe what we're doing to Iran.
Mm-hmm.
Are we not provoking them?
I mean,
we've become their neighbors by force, have we not?
Yep.
If you looked at a map
that
had U.S. bases around it that were put up in the last 15 years, you would see Iran is completely surrounded by the United States.
Right.
Now, if someone told you that they were not for you, they didn't like you, and then they bought all the houses that surround your house, would that be a good thing? I mean, would you be excited about that?
No.
What if they just, got to know your neighbors a little bit?
Mm-hmm.
Your next door neighbor over here, your next door neighbor over there, the neighbor behind you, the neighbors next to them, the neighbors in front of you, and next to them. And they just get to know all your neighbors, and they go over there and they hang out with them. And they talk to them. And you know what? They talk to them about you.
Yeah.
What are they doing?
Provoking you.
We won't get into that whole thing, but provoking. Yeah, we could talk about how countries provoke one another, right? How you'll see one country, you'll say, "We're going to close the Strait of Hormuz if you don't leave us alone." That's what they're saying. If you don't leave us alone, we're going to close this and whatever, so. So we're not going to leave you alone because we're afraid of you. That's the fact. We're afraid of them. We're afraid they're going to get a bomb and blow us up. So we're going to follow. We're going to stand around you. And we're going to watch you. We're going to make sure you don't get that bomb. I think both sides. We're provoking one another, and you can only do this so many times before somebody gets mad and reacts. You can only go visit someone's neighbors and talk about them for so long before they're going to react. And you can only do things that enrage other people for so long before they're going to react. The things that Iran has said about America and Israel and stuff, those things have made us mad. Now, they haven't done anything physically to harm us yet.
Not yet.
But they probably will. You can only poke a bear. You can only poke a sleeping bear so many times before he wakes up and gets you.
Yeah.
Problem is, we're not poking a sleeping bear. We're poking. The problem is, we're like the big brother poking the little brother, because they wouldn't stand a chance against us. And it's kind of like when you're growing up. Any big brothers here? Okay, growing up, you ever pick on your little brother? You just pick on him, whatever. You're like, what's he gonna do? What's he gonna? He's just a little guy. He can't do anything. But, and then your little brother. I see my boys sometimes. They'll do this. You know, my big brother, my older son. You know, sometimes now they're not necessarily malicious or whatever, but he'll be a little rough or aggressive or whatever. And then his little brother, you know, he'll wait for time and just go tackle him. And, you know? But no, you can only push so long, right? Even if you're a big brother. Problem is, usually the big brother just squashes the little brother, and you know, that's not right, by the way. If you're bigger than somebody, to pick on until they explode on you, and then you just beat them up, that's not right.
What if your little brother is bigger than the big brother?
Either way, we're talking about, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another. We're not supposed to be doing that. That's what we're talking about. Provoking. We're understanding, hopefully, that that's not good. The context here is saying that that's a negative thing, to provoke one another in that way. Okay? So, yeah, the easiest way to see that is the relationship between brothers, right? Yeah. You know? And sometimes little brothers become big brothers. I've seen that happen before, too. Because maybe little brother or little sister or whatever has mommy or daddy's heart, and they know that mommy and daddy's going to stick up for them. I've seen little sister pick on big brother, knowing that daddy's not—he's going to get all over big brother's case when big brother, you know, finally snaps because he's being picked on constantly by his little sister. I've seen it. Actually, I've endured it myself. My little sister, all, you know, when I was growing up, she just. Like pick and nag and pester and everything, and then I'd slap her and say, leave me alone, and then I'd be in big trouble. I mean, all day long she's picking on me, all day long she's like provoking and stirring up that fire and whatever, and I just, when I was a kid, you know, I was a bad kid, by the way, but I would finally, it'd be like, you know, we'd be sitting at, my parents totally have no context of what's going on because they haven't been around the whole day, whatever, but we're sitting there watching TV, and she'll just do something that just last straw, and I'd push her off the couch or something, and my mom would be like, "What are you doing? She's a girl, and she's your little sister. She's littler than you." And I'm like, "Mom, she's been messing with me all day long." But no, that provoking, it's not good to provoke people. It's not good to provoke people in a negative fashion. Right? So, you guys you've all been there, right? You've been there on both sides. I guarantee every single one of you have, right? You've been provoked, and you have provoked. Every single one of you. And I just confess to you that I've been on, you know, when I was a kid, I think I was 5 years old, grew up over there on Churchman, by Churchman, Minnesota. Mm-hmm. I was 5 years old, and I remember running home to my front porch a whole lot. Run over, Mom! Why? Why are you running? Why are those boys chasing you? Well, I stood outside their fence and threw rocks at them. What was I thinking? I don't know what I was thinking. I guess I wanted somebody to chase me or something. I don't know. Somebody to catch me and beat me down or something. I don't know. But no, provoking, right? That's not the direction. Yeah.
Can I get a couple guys?
Couple guys.
Help us on all these mattresses.
All right, couple guys too. You get. All right. Got one more. Anybody else? Anybody else? Dedrick. They got it, Dedrick. All right. All right. So. All right. So sit down. You're provoking me. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. So no, right. All right, wait a minute. Remember, I said we're not talking about, we're not going to point the fingers, right? All right.
He's the little brother. All right. Everyone in here.
That's good, right? Now, what that means is, all you big brothers, don't provoke your little brother. No, what that means is you're gonna take them under your wing and you're gonna help them out, right? And every once in a while, you give them a boogie. No, I'm just kidding. No, you just you know, you're the point here. When it comes to that's what Christians are supposed to be. By the way, I mean, you know, if you claim to be a Christian, if you're born again, we ought to be like, well, there's no sisters here. We ought to be like a brotherhood, you know. And I you know, In certain subcultures, like we have here at Good News Ministries, you have a little bit of a camaraderie or a brotherhood or something. It's a subculture. It's got its own little culture. It's got its own little... There's no other place on the earth like this place here. Really, there isn't. And you know what? You know who made it that way? You guys did. Because you guys made it pretty much, you know, you realize, okay, I live with these other guys, we gotta get along, we gotta do things certain ways or whatever, this is what the rules are and whatever, and so that's how you've adapted to living by the rules here. You've become a subculture. I say subculture, or you can even say you've become a culture. You know, the reason I say subculture is because it's affected by the world around you outside of here to a certain degree, a little bit of a culture. Make sure you have your cell phones on silent. You don't want to give away the fact that you have one. Anyways, you have a certain culture, right? Like when I was at Eli Lilly, I had my supervisor. He would always joke about this or that, whatever. You know, he would. It was a subculture and a little. You know, he would say, you know, stuff like, I'll never forget him, by the way. You know, but he just. I saw that, I heard that, whatever, you know, just that, he was just that, he would joke with you and stuff, and there would be, you know, he would joke about taking your bonus or whatever and stuff, and and people would talk about him, like, loud enough to where he can hear it, just kind of joking or whatever, not really provoking him, but just, you know, camaraderie, whatever. I heard that. I'm gonna take your bonus, you know. Whatever. He couldn't take your bonus. It was an attendance bonus. It didn't have to do with your actual, whatever. Anyways, when I was in basic training, which was just, I worked there, and then I took 2 weeks working on a construction crew for the same company, and then I went to basic training. It was still fresh in my mind, you know. And I heard somebody talking about me, whatever. And I quoted him. I mean, I spoke just like him. And I said, I heard that, you know. And they're like. What's that? I couldn't expect them to understand that culture. Because it was a different culture. But we had another subculture in basic training. But anyways, I don't know why I go on with all that. But provoking one of them. Oh, yeah, because we're talking about looking out for a little brother here. But the idea is, in Christianity, the way it's supposed to be is, it's your brothers and sisters. It's like a family. And it's not like you're looking out for somebody to try to find a way to trip them up or to hurt them or to make them look bad or to make yourself look good. The purpose is you're looking out for their own good, right? As it said, look not every one on his own things, but every man on the things of others, right? In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's the way. If we all live that way, you have a unity, a bond, a peace, and love. Proper scriptural love, not any weird worldly stuff, but true biblical love, which means that you're looking out for the other people's best interest. So the last thing was, what was it here? Envying one another. Envying, you know, vainglory, envying. The reason these are mentioned together is because they're similar, and they strike a familiar chord when they're together. Envy. Let me just read the definition here from the Oxford. It says, to feel displeasure and ill will at the superiority of another person in happiness, success, reputation, or the possession of anything desirable. To regard with discontent another's possession of some superior advantage which one would like to have for oneself. Also, in a less unfavorable sense, to wish oneself on a level with another in happiness or in a possession of something desirable, to wish oneself possessed of something which another has. Envious. Did that make sense, or did I just put everybody to sleep reading that?
No.
Kind of like jealousy, but it's envy. Like you. You're like for example, you know, you might look. Let's see, how often do you think Thomas Rose is envied?
Oh man,
never. Nobody wants to be Thomas Rose. No, but people want his position, don't they?
No.
All right. Well, we got a good group in here now. No, right? It, oftentimes people want a position of power or a position of authority or whatever. Now, I don't know why I brought up Thomas Rhodes, but anyways, no, there's, you know, people envy. Now, there are things that nobody envies, you know, like Mr. Rainwater's job. Nobody wants that job. We're glad he's doing it, right? Yeah, a lot of people want to clean dishes, right? Right. But no, if you have a true understanding of what's going on with somebody, you never want to have what somebody else has. By the way, each and every one of you have what you can handle. If you had somebody else's job or somebody else's something, like if you look at somebody else and say, you know what, it'd be great to have what they have, right? You probably couldn't handle it. Absolutely. Now, is that because they're better than you? No. It's because they're equipped to handle that and you're equipped to handle what you're handling. If you guys switched, both of you fall apart. You wouldn't be able to handle it. Now, in some circumstances, things like that work out, you know, or whatever. But envying is not a good thing. You know, a lot of times, like a husband and wife, they'll envy one another's position sometimes. Like the wife will say, well, you go to work and all this, and I got to, you know, whatever. If you have a husband-wife scenario where the wife's doing what she's supposed to be doing, the husband's doing what he's supposed to be doing, and the wife says, well, you just go to work every day and... You know, I got to clean the house and cook the food and do the laundry and the dishes and watch the kids and teach the kids if they're homeschooled and doing, you know, my wife, she's got, man, I couldn't handle her job. I absolutely couldn't handle her job. Now, there's some days where I'm like, all right, I'm going off to work. Man, I wish I could just stay here like you. But no, I go. Now, when I take the day off and I stay here like her or whatever and I try to do what she's doing and help her out, it's like, how do you do all this? Are you crazy? I'm going to work. See ya. Right? You know, but you know, I enjoy being with the kids and being with the family and stuff. But envying is not a good thing. Not a good thing. Envying one another. And this is the context of this is we're talking about Christians in a church there in Galatia. Envying one another. You guys, most of you have been to church somewhere at some point in your life. Oftentimes you have what they call church politics, right? Mm-hmm. Nobody likes that. Man. That's, by the way, if any of you ever become a pastor, that's the first thing you squash, church politics. It just be real. Your brothers and sisters, there's nobody above another. Certain people have levels of responsibility and authority, but it doesn't make them better or worse or anything like that. There shouldn't be politics in that realm. Okay. When I say shouldn't be politics, it doesn't mean that you don't get involved in civil matters, you know, like, doesn't mean that a church member can't go be a statesman or something. That's fine. I'm just talking about within the realm of brothers and sisters. We're brothers and sisters. We're equal. We work together. We don't envy one another's position. God's placed each person where he's placed them for a reason. They have the responsibilities they have for a reason. That doesn't mean that you'll never have the responsibilities. For example, I had as a youth pastor at one point, there was a person that was helping me, whatever, and he had a... I felt like maybe there was a little bit of envy there. Probably wasn't, but I felt like maybe there was or whatever. But I ended up training him to take over what I was doing because God was preparing him to take that position. Now, that happens. You know, and oftentimes, you know, you do have things like that where people do move around and stuff. But God puts people where they are when they're there because that's where he wants them to be.
Did you get it and they changed it and picked you?
No. Things don't exactly work like that there. I'm not familiar as much with churches that do things like out of popular election and so forth because then you end up, That's how you play politics in church. No, it was pretty much whoever we see God moving to the position, that's the one that needs to do it. You know, and it's pretty evident usually. Somebody has a heart for something, and they volunteer, and, you know, God works it out. They're qualified, and there you go. You know, that's how, you know, how I became the youth pastor at that church. I was a youth pastor for, like 6 years, five or six years, something like that. Here's how it happened. I put my resume. No, That's not how it happened. Here's how it happened. Went to basic training. I came back. I was already a member of the church, whatever. Came back from basic training at AIT, and the youth pastor at the time, they were coming into the summer time, and they were trying to figure out, you know, summer activities or whatever. And I happened to be, for some reason, in the meeting, I guess because I was going to help them or something. But the pastor said to the youth pastor, "What do you have planned for the summer?" And he said, "Well, didn't really have anything planned." I'm like, "Oh, wow. Well, hey, if you want me to jump in and help, I will." He's like, yeah. "Why don't you do the summer activities?" I was like, "Okay." So I did the summer activities, and he ended up moving on to somewhere else and actually leaving the church, going somewhere else. But not like necessarily something bad or anything. It wasn't like I was in trying to take over or anything like that. I just said, "I'll help out. And hey, when the fall comes, whatever you want me to do, tell me what to do." You know, that was my mindset, whatever. But he wasn't there when the fall came. And I said, I looked at the pastor. I said, "Do you want me to do this? You got somebody else in mind? I mean, I'll jump in wherever you want me." And he said, "Well, do you want to do it?" And I said, "Well, if somebody else is going for it and we believe that," I said, "I think maybe God would have me to do something like that." And he said, "Well, pray about it." And so I prayed about it, and it worked out. And so I just went ahead and did it for the next 5 years. But no, it's never a popularity contest on things like that. I mean, nobody voted. They voted on something like later on, like after I'd already been the youth pastor for like six months. It was about 3 years I was the youth pastor, and they said, "Oh yeah, by the way, the youth pastor is supposed to be the Sunday school superintendent. That's a voted position, so we need to vote you in." And I was like, "Okay." And so they had a business meeting. They said, "Oh, by the way, Brother Aaron's supposed to be the Sunday school superintendent since he's been the youth pastor, whatever. Let's go ahead and vote on that now. All in favor?" "Okay. Any opposed?" "Nobody." "Okay." And so I was like, you know, that's the way, by the way, there was never, ever, 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 ever a vote that was not unanimous at that church since I've been there. Not a single, every single vote was unanimous. 100% unanimous every time. 10 years. Not a single vote that was not unanimous. Now, there have been a couple people in the recent past that said that, like, they were like, "Well, I'm just going to vote no because nobody's ever voted no." You know? You know, they're like, "I agree, I vote yes," but, you know, they're like, "Oh, come on, you know, vote for real." But at my church, we don't vote at all. We just follow the Lord. And if it's what the Bible says, we do it. If anybody has any checks in their spirit or problems or whatever, then we talk about it and we discuss it and we look at it scripturally. And if we're doing something wrong, we fix it. If we're doing something right and somebody thinks it's wrong, and we work with them, and then they understand that it's right, and then we move on. That's all. No problems, really. Of course, it's really easy not to have problems when there's only five of you. So, So. And then five members anyway, so there's probably about 25 people that attend or whatever. But anyways, envy. It's easy sometimes to look at somebody and say, "Man, I wish I were wearing their shoes." Not physically, you know, but saying, you know, "I wish I had their position. You know, if I was in that position, I'd do things differently." I looked at my pastor and said that once. "If I was in that position, I'd do things differently." Well, I've never been in the position he's in. In fact, I'm still not in the position he's in. I'm a pastor, but I've never been placed in the circumstances he's been placed in. So I don't know how I would handle some of the things that he has had to go through. I don't know if I ever will have to handle them. Yeah.
District churches, like something with over that church district or something
no.
like that?
Well, not an independent Baptist churches, no.
Yeah.
He's taking like
that. That's about his churches.
There's what?
The church I used to go to, he was over there across from, John Marshall. Mm-hmm. He was in the every church in the district. He was, I guess, the leader in that.
What kind of church was it?
It was
a Lutheran,
you know,
Catholic.
Church across from John Marshall? Yeah.
Huh.
My grandma's church.
Methodist?
Pastor, what's his name?
David Johnson.
Yeah, Johnson. Yeah, that was my sister teacher.
Yeah, I understand what you're saying there, but no, that in Baptists believe in what's called the autonomy of a local church. It means that each local church is horizontally autonomous, meaning that there's no other church that, you know, there's no other institution on the planet that has authority over them. Mm-hmm. Each church has its own authority, whatever. And that's actually the second Baptist distinctive, is
so
the autonomy of the local church.
Like that?
No, they'll group together and do things together, fellowship and whatever, but there's nobody over them.
Yeah. I know, I'm not saying they're not over it, but no, I'm just talking about, like, when they have meetings all together.
Like the Baptist Convention.
Well, okay, so
like the Southern Baptist Convention or something?
The churches I go to, they will go to different churches, like, different Sundays. So they will come together. No. Okay, who's going to go to this church this Sunday? Who's going to go to that church?
It might be a little different. That's a bit different. That's something different. But there's my church, for example. We're an independent church, independent Baptist church. We just became independent and autonomous January 1st. But we have a sister church, okay? Sister church is just, we're equals, okay? The sister church is the church that sent me to start the church, okay? Now you could say, some people would say, well, that's the mother church or whatever, but a mother church would have authority.
Yeah.
Once the point of autonomy takes place, there's no longer any authority there. Mm-hmm. So I talk to that pastor just like he's a peer, just like, you know, we talk about different things. Sometimes he'll ask me for advice, sometimes I ask him for advice. It's, you know, just as brothers, you know. But we're over a couple minutes here, so yeah. I know you guys enjoy that, so
yeah.
Just be happy.